Everybody remembers that scene from the movie Castaway, unless you've been living in a cave for quite a while. The reason I say that, I mean, it's shown on TV, Channel 48 in my house, for quite about as much as Shawshank Redemption. So we see it an awful lot. But the whole story, everybody remembers, Tom Hanks goes through this arduous ordeal on this deserted island. He's there all by himself. They find him. He comes back. And at the very end, he finds himself at these crossroads. And if you don't know the story, then rent the movie and you'll find out. Now, I know what everybody's hoping. Everybody's hoping he went down that dirt road, right? Yeah. Okay. Well, see, we've already voted as to how we thought the movie was. But they fashioned it to where you really don't know. Because he's at, indeed, some crossroads, and he's still got a decision to make. I know that all of us have personal experiences like that, where you come up on this circumstance, and it's not always a physical road. It's not always an intersection in the middle of nowhere, but you're at a standstill. There's this decision that needs to be made. You need to go somewhere, right, left, indifferent, and it's pretty tough. And, you know, whether we would call them crossroads or not, that's what I want to label it today for the benefit of where we're going, because crossroads are different than things like dead ends. A dead end is a dead end. You turn around and go the other way. Or a detour where they've come up with this situation, and whether it's, you know, repairing the road or whatever, you got to go around something. Or a thing I don't like and you don't like either is roadblocks. I know every time that I go back to Alabama, I'm always dreading Highway 40 between here and Memphis, because somewhere in there they're fixing something and it's always going to be tied up. And, you know, you just get dreadful of these things. But crossroads are different because they give you options. You play a role in this. Most of us like our lives that it's already structured by either purpose, or somebody else has made a decision, or I'm fulfilling an obligation, so I don't have to make decisions on this. I just got to follow the path that's been put out there before me. But when you come to crossroads in your life, it's pretty difficult, because now you have to play a participating role in this thing. You have to make a decision, because there are some options out there. You can go right, you can go left, you can go straight ahead, you can turn around, or God forbid, you just quit. Trust me, you stand in the middle of that roadblock, that intersection long enough, you're going to get run over. And that's what happens to a lot of people. Crossroads are not stages of life that we go through, because we do go through a lot of lives. When you're small, you're born, you know, like these kids up here. Wasn't it cool? Don't you just wish you could be that age again? And I don't wish it because of the youth and the everything. I just wish it because it was so carefree. Wasn't it just cool being a kid? Because you didn't have any responsibilities other than getting in trouble. Or, you know, had this wonderful obligation associated with it. When your brother got in trouble, you got to hide and laugh quietly. There's just all these things that happen in that age. And then you become an adolescent, and more things start getting attached to your life. Then you're a young adult, and then you become, you know, a married person, and on and on and on. And you get to vote and all these other things, and it just kind of keeps going through that. I found this, and I thought it was interesting, because everybody will identify with one part of it. It says, there comes a life part in your life where you say, I'm going to be 20. Oh, I'm turning 30. Could you tell them I'll get back with them on that? I'm holding at 40. I'm headed for 50. I'm reaching 60, stretching at 70, just glad to be at 80. And at 80, 20 was so long ago, I think I started at 30 or 40. Life is out of here before you know it. And in the midst of all these things, wonderful things are happening. Crossroads are also not events. They're not those things where you go and for the first time you get your driver's license. Wasn't that fun? It was horrible for your parents, but you loved it. It was that freedom thing, that little card that just said, I can now capture the world. You had driver's license and things like that. And then there was graduation from high school or college. And then you got to vote. I'm going to leave all the political things that I could say right now out of this. But you got to vote. Remember, it used to be a privilege and an American pride issue. Now it's something else. It's just crazy. Then you get married. You start having babies, all kinds of stuff. And then you wish you were kids like this again. That's when it starts happening. When you have to, never mind. Crossroads usually show up, unfortunately, unannounced, unwelcomed, and most of the time we're unprepared for them. There's these things that happen in life. Now, listen, you can try to prepare for a lot of stuff, but it doesn't matter if the titles are similar, and even if you've gone through similar things, when something happens to you in that circumstance, usually the time, it's not that you're not prepared, it's not that you're not welcomed. You know it's going to happen, but it just happens at a time when you aren't really expecting it. These are ambush moments. You realize that, and this is what happens to all that. Remember the Wizard of Oz? At least Dorothy had the yellow brick road. You know, but you and I, we're just sitting there. So in real life, we can make the wrong choice at a crossroads, and you know we're probably going to be okay. You can turn right, and it's the wrong direction, and after your wife corrects you, and you have to swallow some major crow, you need to come back to where you're supposed to do and go start all over. Or, you know, you take the wrong place, and you lose a little time. I remember I was driving somewhere with Trey Hancock one time, and we were supposed to go to this speaking engagement. I went to sleep. I woke up. I said, Trey, I said, man, where are we? He goes, I have no idea. I said, how could you say I have no idea? He said, I think we're lost. I said, think we're lost? I said, I'm pretty sure we're lost if you have no idea. He goes, yeah, but we're making great time. That was not amusing to me. But things like that happen in our life. And it will delay us, or we get inconvenienced, it maybe even cost us something, but most of the time, it's correctable. So today, I want to talk about a couple of crossroads that we all, you know, probably haven't even thought about sometimes, but we probably need to digest on and chew on them just a little bit today. And every spectrum of life is represented in these. I want to take you to the first one. It's called the Crossroad of Ownership. The Crossroad of Ownership. I have so enjoyed the way our youth are embracing the front of the church when they sing. I've talked about this several times so that I, number one, encourage them to continue doing what's on their heart, and number two, to encourage you to support them. You don't have to come up here. Some of you, you know, you look at the back door and go, I don't think I can make it. You know, so it's an issue where that we understand that. I don't know why I did that. I apologize. No one in this church talks like that. You walk like that, but you don't talk like that, okay? But there's this crossroad of ownership, and I encourage all of you students, you see, you live in this world where you grow up, and this is your mom's house, and your mom and dad's car, and your mom and dad's this, and your mom and dad's that, and we also get really involved in that this is my mom and dad's church, which also means this is my mom and dad's religion, and this is my mom and dad's Jesus. And you know, when I was in youth ministry, I was totally and completely trying to get these kids to convert from this is what my parents think onto what do you think? What have you decided? It's called ownership. It's when it now belongs to you. How many of you have ever rented something? Please help me. Don't act like you're not awake here, okay? This was a test, all right? How many of you have owned something? Yeah, the difference is very, very vast, isn't it? I rent a car, I'm going, pfft. I don't care. I'm just taking it back, you know. I really don't feel that way at all. My actions may be that, but you know how it is. When you rent something or whatever, or you borrow something from me, I'm just doing that for your sake. Because anything somebody borrows it from me, they always return it broken, correct? That's exactly the way it is. So anyway, you rent something, it's totally right. Debbie and I rented, you know, houses and stuff like that, and then we owned a house. Man, it was very different, very different. I walked through the Family Life Center the other day, doors wide open, hashtag John Stem, youth department, hello. And I'm walking through, I says, is anybody using this door? I tried to make myself as obstinate as I could. I wanted to just make a point. Are we air conditioning the neighborhood? You know where I got that, don't you? I got it from my dad. I am my dad. I go around turning lights off all over the place. You know why? Because I own that thing. I have to pay for that thing. I have to write the electric company. Verdurous Valley Rip You Off Electric Company right over there. I pay them for this privilege of heating the world. You know, this is what it's called ownership. But when you convert that to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, now it's mine. I own it. You know, there's this really cool thing that happened between the Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, they had a priest who would go in and he would make sacrifices for you. The priest represented the people. Something really happened. It was really, really cool when Jesus showed up. He said, we're going to have a personal relationship. You and I are so privileged because we live in what's called the dispensation of grace, where we get to go to Jesus ourselves. We get to hear to Jesus ourselves. We get to pray to Jesus ourselves. We don't have to go to somebody else. We don't have to go through somebody else. There's not a system that we have to follow. We go directly to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. We listen to the Holy Spirit, and that's all a part of what happens when you are engaged in ownership. I moved to Oklahoma in 1985, my awesome family. Here's what I left. I had a brother-in-law that had a fishing boat. He showed me where the keys are. I could go down there anytime and just get in his boat and go using his fishing equipment in his boat and go fishing on Lay Lake. My dad had guns. I never had a hunting license until I came here, because we had plenty of people's lands to go and hunt on and use dad's guns. My dad was a mechanic. I never worked on my car with anybody else's tools. My tools, whatever, because I would go to the shop. We had a lift and everything, changed my oil. When I came here, I couldn't even change my oil. I was dead in the water. No tools, no guns, no boat. That's what happens when you lose ownership. When you relinquish ownership, when you get away from ownership. You see, sometimes we don't like the concept of church because we feel like it owns us. We feel like we're being told what to do. The Bible becomes more about do's and don'ts, and it's not that at all. It's the privilege of being a part of this relationship that we have with God. And if I own it, it becomes mine. It becomes personal, and it's important to me. And now I begin to express it because it's something I take a great deal of pride in. I treat my stuff a lot differently than I treat your stuff. But you know, in a perfect world, I treat your stuff just like I do mine. But we don't live in a perfect world, do we? But God said, you know what I want to do? I want to make you the best that I can for being perfect. Things change when you take ownership. I want to take you to Joshua, the 24th chapter, verse 15. Many of you know the story of Joshua. And that the whole ending of this thing, the campaign is over. They have taken the land. And now Joshua is trying to encourage all of these leaders of the nation. And he says these powerful words. And they're on the screen. He says, as for me and my house. He takes ownership of this relationship with God, and he expresses it loud and clear so that everybody will know, as for me and my house. And it's a powerful thing. And Dad, if you haven't done that for your home, your kids need to hear that. If your kids have not embraced the God of this universe that died on the cross and lived for you and bled so that you could have his sinless life, so that you can be sin-free, you need to own that and not just refer to it. I remember growing up, my greatest cop-out to somebody was, it's against our religion. There was a day when that had a lot of power to it, because nobody questioned your religion, because it wasn't a foreign religion. It wasn't about Islam. It wasn't about Confucian. Confucius, and it wasn't about Buddha. It was about just right here. You're the Methodist, you're a Baptist, whatever. And you say, that's against my religion. That just said hands off. But it didn't imply ownership whatsoever, and that's why we need to make it so important. Another crossroad is the crossroad of commitment. The crossroad of commitment. Everybody loves to think that you're a committed person, but only your lifestyle and what you actually do causes you to be committed or not committed. Unfortunately, we're kind of judged, and it's not because people are out there with this attitude about us, but we're judged because God said, you know what? By this one thing shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the way you love each other. God's given the world a barometer, a measuring stick to see if the church is genuine or not by the way that they treat each other. And we think it's about the way the church treats the heathen and the unsaved and the people that don't go to church and the unchurched. But no, he says, you know what? They're going to know your disciples not because of your outreach and not because of your mailers, but because of the way you treat each other. Powerful stuff. And you know what? It takes a commitment to do that. A commitment is powerful. Unfortunately, you know what we're becoming? We're becoming a fatherless nation. There's a lot of reasons out there. You can go a million different directions. You can talk about how that the family's falling apart. You can talk about how that we've had a real hard time defining who the dad is in the relationship. You can talk about the dad not even being there, and that's pretty much where we're going with all this. And you know, you can go the political route for support, all that, all you want, but you know what? We're quickly becoming a nation that doesn't know what commitment is anymore. Listen, I love the fact that when we get married and we marry people, there's this part in there where you're supposed to make this commitment. There's these vows. And it should be, I do or I will. But But now it's become I do until I find something a little more convenient or I don't like what I've got right now, and then I don't anymore. It's not a commitment at all. I'm into this thing as long as it serves me. And that's not commitment at all. But it's not about dad being absent. It's about dad just not even being there, period. There's not an influence of dad whatsoever. So I know it's not just dads. It's not just that. But here's the problem. It's not about physical absence. Most of the time, it's about spiritual absence. It's because nobody is there spiritually to take up the mantle, if you were, pick up the baton and decide to go forward and set the example and say, this is what we're going to do. Now listen, this is easy to say from the pulpit, but it's still, unfortunately, a little too true. Too many of our women are still making the decisions that we're going to serve God, we're going to be in church. Now, I know that's not true for everybody, but the vast numbers, it's amazing. I was just at camp, picking up my granddaughter, Camp Kennicott. Listen, you have to sell a kidney to go to Camp Kennicott. Can I just tell you? It's an uppity camp. It's one of those camps. And I am so thrilled that my son-in-law and my daughter sacrificed so that my granddaughter could do that. Because at the end of it, they have all these incredible awards, and they're honoring all these kids for all the spiritual things that happened that week. But then they have this one thing that they've been doing. It's called I Am Third. It's a discipleship track that you take with you when you leave camp and you go and do it on your own and you report back to the camp over the whole year. And the next year when you're at camp, they honor you for the constant commitment you've made to that discipleship. They had 7 people that had completed that role. You know how many of them were boys? 0. 0. Now listen, I'm not going to turn this into a guy versus girl thing, but come on, guys. We got to step it up sometimes. We think that just showing up and bringing in the bread and all this other stuff, because that's the way my dad did it. Hey, you know what? I leave here in the morning, don't see you, come home late at night, but there's a roof over your head, there's food on the table, shirt on your back, there's a bed in there you can sleep in. That was his proof that he was present. Now, I'm so glad to say that even though my dad didn't exactly like the way he did a lot of things, I never spent a day not feeling loved and appreciated. Especially back here. Whole lot of love back here. Whole lot of love. Oh my gosh, was I completely. I was spoiled in this area. And so were you. But it's amazing how that goes. But commitment is something that has eluded us. The crossroads of commitment that I'm talking about is a crossroad where you stand, you decide, and you commit your life to Christ. I stand, I decide, and I commit. Now, a lot of us got the standing and the deciding down. It's the commitment part. Because really, the show of a commitment is what you do with your life. That's what makes it real. I don't care what you say in your wedding vows. It's what you do after the wedding that tells me whether you really love me and whether you're committed to this marriage or not. You know what? Pray for me. The Mewburns have once again brought a dog into their home. Guess whose idea it was? It was mine. I went out, I looked at it, I researched it, I found it, I killed it, clubbed it over the head, and brought it home. There you go. You know what? It wasn't hard to decide whether I wanted a dog. It wasn't hard to decide whether I wanted to love a dog. It wasn't decide whether I wanted to do all this. You know what? The hard part was, the only part that was difficult was, do I really want to make the commitment to raising this dog? Because it's a pup. And it has already broken in our carpet a couple of times. Okay? We have had it for 2 nights. You know where I'm coming with this. You know, just buy a horse and throw it in the barn. You know, whatever. No, we got it. So I say that to make a couple of points. Number one, commitments are so easy to make. But too often we make the commitment and we didn't do our homework and we decide this is not what we want. And it's way too easy to bail. And our culture has made it easy to bail. You don't like it? Change the course. Go somewhere else. Make another choice. Back out of this one, go somewhere else. A lot of times you don't even have to back out of it. You just go somewhere else. But you know what? What we need to start doing is just coming through with what our commitments really are. Standing, deciding, and committing. Those are strong words. And we've lost it in the fabric of who we are as Christians, much less Americans. And we need to reinforce it once again so that our kids will not have to wonder what commit is. They'll know what commit is. That they'll see it. I'm going to tell you what. My mom and dad, they're gone now. With all of the ins and outs and up and downs of my family life, I never once went to bed wondering if my mom and dad were going to be married the next day. I never wondered. The closest thing that ever came to it was they got in an argument one time. So I'm over there hiding and laughing like you do with your brother when he gets in trouble. And I'm watching this. And my dad goes, well, you ought to just find a man that'll do it that way. She said, well, maybe I will. And that's it. We went on and ate breakfast. You know, I mean, that was it. You know? And listen, a lot of people go, well, back in that day, you didn't have anywhere to go. Are you kidding me? There's always a place to go. But the place you need to go is to your knees. The place you need to go is back to the cross. And the place you need to go is back there to that commitment you made. I made a commitment. October 1973, I made a commitment. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm not the perfect track record in all this. I'm not telling you it was great and it was awesome and everything. And I had a lot of challenges then. But I have never relinquished my commitment to Christ since that day. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. Hey, commitment to church, praise the Lord. Commitment to offering, praise the Lord. Commitment to this, that, and the other, praise the Lord. Your commitment to God is what needs to be seen loud and clear. In Acts the 26th chapter, Paul is brought between King Agrippa. And King Agrippa is there and he's kind of drilling, you know, Paul and everything else. And this is what he says after all of this conversation. King Agrippa says this, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Now, there's a lot of debate as to exactly what was going on there. But those words came out of his mouth. Almost. You almost got me to bite. I'm going to tell you what. Commitment is a word that we kind of, sometimes we skid away from it because we don't want what comes with commitment. It's just not hard to see that the commitment is a good thing. It's not hard to see that commitment is what I ought to do. But it's what comes behind it. Standing, deciding, and doing that. Listen, we don't deny Christ. We just deny him by default. There's not a whole lot of people out there that said, I don't like Jesus. I don't care about Jesus, blah, blah, blah. No, it's just their lifestyle. It's what's already said, I'm not into this thing. The third one is this, the crossroad of sacrifice. Boy, these are great words, aren't they? They're tough words. These are Christian words. These are Christian words that we live by. These are the things that we talk about. There's a lot of people just want to sing some of the neat songs that we sang this morning and talk about love and talk about how you can be a better person, how God will serve you instead of us serving God. But sacrifice comes when we serve God, not when God serves us. Listen, you go down to the Christian bookstore, you go down to Mardell's or whatever, you'll find a whole lot of books on about what God will do for you. You don't find a whole lot of books on what you should do for God. Because that is called sacrifice. Do you realize that you have made a sacrifice this morning? You probably didn't think of it that way. Most of you, this is what you do. You don't think of this as a sacrifice. But you stop and think about it. There's a lot of things you could have done today if we're going to go down that road. And there's a lot of people that decided to do the other thing. They've decided, well, thank goodness it's not raining anymore. Let's go to the lake. Or let's sleep in or whatever. And listen, if you ever talk about church and it's a commitment to me as a person or commitment to your friends, that's okay. It's a wonderful thing that's part of that. But the sacrifice of you doing and being here should be for the Lord Jesus Christ and not for another person. Not to a church, not to the church's music, not to the church's Sunday school, not to the church's fellowship, not to its vision for missions, and not to the pastor. But it should be toward the Lord. And when it is toward the word of the Lord, somebody does, God does some powerful things. Join in Matthew, the 19th chapter. This is an incredible story about this rich young ruler. He was rich, so he was very affluent. He had all of the resources that he needed. He was young. So this a person had his whole life to live before him, and he was a ruler, which meant he had authority. But he stood in this crossroad of sacrifice because he asked Jesus. He had this personal observation with Jesus. He said, Jesus, what do I need to do to get to heaven? What good thing must I do? You see, he's already in action mode versus a commitment. And Jesus says, you need to live and obey all the commandments. And he lists all the commandments. And this guy goes, hey, I've done that ever since I was a young kid. And then Jesus says this, then go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. Wow. The Bible tells me in verse 22 that he went away sad. Why did he walk away sad? Well, it's pretty obvious. He was going to have to give up all of his wealth. If he really followed to the T what Jesus said, you know. And most of us want to look at it and go, why was Jesus so demanding? Why are you focusing on that? We're focusing on the wrong thing. It's not about Jesus being demanding. It was about Jesus just telling him, go and sell all that you have. You see, here's the deal. we think that the things that we have is going to be more beneficial to us than Jesus' idea. And if Jesus says, sell it, get rid of it, because I have something better for you, we're not focusing on the better for you. I'm thinking about, I like what I've got on right now. We don't want to sacrifice in that respect. But he said, go and sell all that you have. Come and follow me. And the guy was wrong. I mean, sad. So why was he sad? Because he was going to lose all his positions? No. I'm going to tell you why he was sad. Because he made the wrong decision. Because he didn't have the ability to somehow make the personal decision to sacrifice the things that Jesus told him, the facts of sacrifice, so he could follow him. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 24 and 26, just a couple of verses later, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Let me tell you what, not only is that tough for us to hear today, but in the day of Jesus, there are a lot of crosses. You see, Jesus wasn't the first person to be crucified. The streets of Jerusalem, the road to Jerusalem was lined with crosses. And when Jesus said, take up your cross, nobody wanted to go down that route. We're talking about a physical, humiliating, excruciating death that at least they had a reference to, even if it wasn't going to be applied to them personally. So we say the cross, deny yourself, take up your cross. It's no big deal to us. This is what he's talking to them. So we need to understand that today, flash forward, Jesus is asking an awful lot. But he's asking it in the context of sacrifice if you really want to follow him. And then he goes on to say this, if you hold on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. He said, you will find it. It doesn't mean that you'll keep it. You'll find it. There are some people that have, they've gone out there, they've been extremely successful with financial gain and all kinds of things, but they've been lost. They're just like, you've seen it sometimes in athletes. You've seen it in performers. You've seen it in people that are extremely gifted. You've seen it in people, they have everything. They drive what you wish you could drive. They live in what you wish you could live. They work where you wish you could work. They have the perfect wife, perfect husband, whatever. They have it all. But they're so empty. They're so empty. And there's not a single thought in their mind to giving that up because it's the only thing that they have. So they cling to it with all that they have. Jesus said, if you want to find it, then you have to give up your life for me and follow me. It's amazing how difficult that is. But we need to look at it in the context of what it says in verse 26. Jesus said this, hey, what good does it do if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? The whole world and lose your soul. You and I both know people that they followed a path that probably wasn't the best path, and regardless of the results, they would do anything if they could go back to a crossroad in their life where they made a decision and they went the wrong way. And they knew it was the wrong way. And because the sacrifice was too great, they could not make the decision that they knew they needed to make because they didn't see the gain in it, or their eyes was on something else, or they were too established within themselves to make that sacrifice. A very difficult thing. Listen, I'm not saying that we should embrace sacrifice like I can't wait to sacrifice again. But at the same time, when we look at the benefit of what's going on, this is God-directed stuff that's going to lead us to blessing. And you dare, do I dare use that word for prospering? You know, where it may not show up in the bank, but God's going to prosper you? Listen, some of you, the greatest wealth you've ever had never showed up in the bank, but it showed up in the midst of your kids and your grandkids and others just loving you and being there for you. And your greatest value in life, the thing that you love more than anything else, will never be represented monetarily, but it'll be what God gave you. Some of you, you have gone through, and I say this respectfully, hell and back through an illness or a disease or a sickness, and God healed you. And your testimony is, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy, but I wouldn't give you anything for what God did through me and for me and to me through this incredible, difficult time. You know what that's called? Sacrifice. Because there was a lot that you lost in the context of all of that. What good does it do if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? So we have to ask ourselves this simple question. What am I holding on to? What am I holding on to where I'm not about to let it go? Is it a possession? Is it your pride? A position, place of authority, a Or do you have it one up on somebody else? Are you the dominant figure in your household, and there's, God forbid, that you're going to give up the little power play you have with your spouse or your children or whatever? We see it all over the place, don't we? You know what God loves and what God honors? He honors sacrifice. What does the Bible say in the Old Testament? He would rather see sacrifice than obedience. Oh, really? Did he say that? No. It's just the opposite. He said, I would rather see obedience than sacrifice. Hey, bring all your money, lay it down here, give it to the church. You know what I want? I want obedience. But when it comes to sacrifice, we stand at that crossroads sometimes, and we're just paralyzed by this decision that we know we need to make. And God is just saying, hey, I know it looks like great sacrifice to you, but I know a few things about sacrifice. I sent my son Jesus Christ from the perfect world called heaven, and he was born in an imperfect circumstance, and he was lied in an imperfect circumstance called a manger, and he lived in an imperfect world, and he was constantly being berated. The Bible says that all he did was go around, heal people, and do good, and what did they do to him? They killed him for that. I don't think it could get a whole lot of worse. So God knows a few things about sacrifice, but you know what else? God knows a whole lot about rewarding sacrifice as well. Standing at the crossroads of sacrifice is tough. So as you stand at that crossroad, regardless of what it is, you got a lot of options. It's going to be tempting to go a whole lot of different ways. But let me take you to Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Man, Satan in this world makes it look so, so accommodating to sight. There's this huge road over here that you can take. Everybody's going there. I had this little assembly I used to do with elementary kids. And there was one part of it where I would say, everybody's doing it. And when there's illustrating a little excuse as to why we can do what we do, it's everybody's doing it, which is a lie. I would ask the kids, I said, are you guys cheating on your test? No. Do y'all laugh at people who fall and spill their tray in the cafeteria at lunch? No. So there are all these no, no, no's. And I go, see, you're not doing it. So it's a lie, isn't it? Not everybody is doing it. But that's the way it looks. And that's what this is all saying. It's wide. It's uncumbered. There's many that go there. It's very accommodating. And then this road, unfortunately, is the road that leads to destruction. But this is what he says about the others. Very difficult. Narrow is the way. Straight is the gate. It's the way. But few choose it. I hope that you and I will make that choice. First of all, in the context of your relationship with Christ, have you made that choice? Because you see, like we said earlier, when you go to a crossroads, you can go the right direction, but you can always come back and change that direction as well. It's depending on where you are right now. You ever notice this? It's amazing that water always tends to travel down the path of least resistance. And unfortunately, that's where our flesh is. You know what? Didn't you come here to church today? And listen, I did too. Let me put my side of it. I came to church today, and down in there somewhere, I'm going, you know, God, I just want everybody to line up and tell me how awesome I am. Father, I just want to preach one where they go, you knocked it out of the park. You know, God, I want the worship to be so great. I want people to drive by and go, I don't know why, but I just had to come to this church today. You know, all of those pie in the sky thoughts that pastors, you know, because we do that. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we do that to ourselves all the time. Don't we, Brother Owens? Please say yes. Please say thank you, thank you, thank you. That was another dream I had, that he would say yes. We have all these picture perfect, but you know what? The truth of the matter is, you know what's going to make the difference in your day when you leave here? You have to look down a road that is not fun, and it's tough, and guess what? Masses are going that way, and only a few are peeling off and going your direction, and there's only a few people in front of you. And there may be only a few that follow. But Jesus says, narrow is the way. Straight is the gate that leads to righteousness. Man, let's make that sacrifice. Amen. I ask the worship team to come back. Will you bow your heads with me and close your eyes just real quick? I want you to just be able to focus on your crossroad today. Whatever powerful, unwanted, uncomfortable, difficult decision that you need to make. Some of you are questioning right now the commitments that you have made. You've not been as strong as that commitment. I mean, it's as simple as just wondering if you're really tied into this marriage like you should be. Are you really as dedicated to your kids as you should be? Are you really the man and the woman of God that you should be? Are you the person, the citizen, the best friend, the loyal person that you think you are? Well, today you need to, once again, step down that road of committing. Commit, stand, decide, and commit to be that person once again. You see, sometimes it's not that God wants to bring this inspirational moment through this cloud or anything. He just wants you to make the decision that you know you should make. And He's going to be there to support you through it. And some of you, you no longer own your relationship. Man, life owns you. The way you get up in the morning, you turn on the radio and it tells you how to think. And you're looking at Facebook and it's telling you what to say and what to think and all the. And you know what? We've let life tell us what to do. Take back ownership of your life. If you're a mom and dad, be an owner of that family. Be an owner of the wonderful things that God has given to you as a person. Don't rent it anymore. Come back and own it once again. But the last thing is simply this. Man, I would like to dodge sacrifice as much as you in my flesh. But I've learned way too many times that when God asks me to sacrifice, there's tremendous blessing on the other end of that sacrifice. I have never, ever been able to count on the blessing that I thought I would get when I made the decision thinking it would benefit me. But when I knew it benefited God, it always turned around to take care of me. God has never, never left me out of the loop. He's always taken care of me. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask you what your crossroad is, but you got a crossroad moment, do you? You raise your hands real quick and say, God, help me with this. Lord, there's a place I need to go. I need to be better this. I need to do this. I need to do that. Thank you. Anybody else? Got a couple others? You say, God, I want to firm this up. I want my commitment to be so solid. And you know what? It will be lived out instead of just stated today. But God will use your comments, your thoughts, your feelings, your recommitment to your marriage, your deciding to own who you are in this relationship with Christ, your step of sacrifice. All God is going to honor you through that today. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the next few seconds, Lord, in the next 5 minutes, will you just energize us through the power of the Holy Spirit? God, we're not going to call anybody down here to the altar. This isn't about for us. This is about what they're doing to you. Lord, this crossroads, we don't even know that it exists, but it exists in their hearts and their minds right now. Spiritually, it's something that Satan is going, don't do it. Don't do it. Here's the way you need to go. But we've been going that way already for a long time. It's time to do it the God way. It's time for you to tell us which direction we go. We stand at the crossroads, Lord God. Now we ask you to help us to be faithful to go the direction that you are leading us. As you continue to think on that, as you continue to pray on that, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to be led through this course one last time, and then we're going to be dismissed. And as you do, I pray that you will just begin to focus on that decision, that crossroad that God has brought you to. It's one that you're aware of, but today somehow it has now become more real than any time else. And now you already need to see or assert yourself visioning that. Dad, that you're showing up. The commitment is something that is not just talked about, it's not demanded, but it's something that's illustrated by you. You are the example of commitment. That you own these things, that you're willing to sacrifice. Do your kids see you on your knees praying? Do your kids see you reading your Bible? Do your kids see you being in a devotional setting? If they don't, they need to start seeing those things. Amen. All of you that can, stand to your feet. We're going to worship one more time, and then I'll